Heavenly Father, for your presence with us this weekend as always. Thank you for our community together, for the love we show each other and the sharing of our lives. We pray that we will live out your word so that others will see your love and join our family. We pray for Leonie as she speaks to us on the final part of Romans 8 this morning. Please give her clarity of mind and speech, and give us open minds and hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
If you know somebody is for you, doesn't that make all the difference? As you have a job interview, to know that you've got people praying for you. As you face illness or surgery, knowing that you've got friends and family behind you. Someone with you at an important appointment. It means an awful lot, doesn't it, to know that we're not on our own, and it strengthens us to face whatever comes. As you have a difficult meeting or discussion, what a difference it makes to know to have somebody else with you, someone who's got your back. As you try and help your toddler to do as they're told, to know that you have the full backing of your husband and perhaps grandparents and those around you, that you're a team, that is meant to make a difference, isn't it? Now, I know we were doing other things on Friday, but I think the Winter Paralympics began on Friday. They've certainly started this weekend. But I wonder if you got drawn into watching some of the Winter Olympics a few weeks ago, perhaps a bit more than you planned. Does anyone have a teenage son or daughter dreaming of being at the next Olympics as a skeleton racer, ready to launch themselves down an icy tube at 70 miles an hour on little more than a tea tray with no brakes? Is that something you want to do? Quite extraordinary. And I loved watching the curling. And isn't that a brilliant example of people having one another's backs, of people being for each other? A stone is thrown, but then there's furious sweeping going on, isn't there? And calls belting out of war and hard and clean. And I don't fully understand quite what they mean. But they make decisions together and they win or lose together because they've got one another's backs. Having someone to help you when you're in trouble or feeling lost or weak, it's such a blessing, isn't it? We aren't made to do life with all of its challenges on our own. And if we're involved with kids, whether they're our own children or nieces and nephews or godchildren or children that we teach in the many, many levels of ARC that I've been hearing about, don't we try and give them that sense of connectedness, of belonging, of safety and security? To know that home is safe and secure, that family are for each other, that blood is thicker than water, that there's unconditional love. It's not perfect, I know that, but it does make a difference, doesn't it? And so far this weekend, we've been thinking about how the work of the Lord Jesus changes everything at the cross for us. At the cross, we've moved from being condemned to having no condemnation. We have a new status and we have life. Jesus pays the penalty for our sin and transfers us into a whole new humanity under his rule. But we're still living in that old overlap, aren't we? The overlap of the old humanity and the new one. We're new on the inside. We have his spirit with new desires. We've got a new way to walk in and a new family. But we're still in our mortal bodies battling sin. And we still live in a world that's full of sin and suffering, don't we? And hopefully, well, I know lots of us, we've been talking about it. We saw yesterday that God is at work, even in that. There's a lot of groaning, but it's birth pains producing our future. It's not death throes without hope. We have a great and a certain hope. That's all wonderful. But how do I know that things won't happen to derail me on my way to my new home? Can I be absolutely sure that God will stick with me and love me? An awful lot can happen between now, or at least the day I became a Christian, and then, and I don't have any confidence in myself. Can I be absolutely sure that nothing will change God's mind, that his love won't cool? I have a lovely Iranian friend who's just become a Christian. Her family is still in her home country, and she's very anxious, understandably, about all that's happening in her home country. And she's finding it really hard for a few different reasons, but she's finding it hard to meet up with Christians or come to church. I wish I knew more of what she was thinking, but could she be wondering whether God still loves her? It's not impossible, is it? Why don't you spend a couple of minutes chatting with your neighbour about what you might say to yourself or to a friend having those kind of doubts? There's a little scenario in the box and some questions there. So have you ever had that I'm awake in the night feeling and just, oh, does God still love me? What's going on? What would you say to yourself or to a friend just having those thoughts going around your head in the middle of the night? And then we'll come back. I'll give you a few moments. See if things come back together. I'm loath to break into such good chats, but there we go. Right. Now, a few times this weekend, we've touched briefly on chapter 5 of Romans, because that was starting our section. And I'm just going to read Romans 5, verse 5 to us again. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, that is how we started. But can we be absolutely confident that God won't take his love away? That God won't leave us? And our Pip's going to come up and read our passage for us.
Right, so this is from verse 31 of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks, Pip. In our last verses today, Paul is going to make absolutely sure that we're convinced that nothing can undo the gospel confidence he's been building in us. No ifs or buts. He's going to finish with knockdown logic and is overflowing in confident praise of the Lord. And he wants that to overflow to us as well. Nothing can undo that verdict of justification. Nothing can take away our future. Nothing can ultimately separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus, now or in the future. If we're trusting in Jesus, we cannot be abandoned or lost. God is for us and he loves us. There can be no separation. No separation. So what shall we say to all the things that we've been hearing about? Will we be able to say, praise God, Jesus and his Spirit, and thank you? Well, that's hopefully where we will be by the time we've finished our time together. Praise God, Jesus and his Spirit, and thank you. Can we get to a place where we aren't anxious about our future? Can we dispel the nagging questions of, yes, but what about, all the what ifs, especially the ones that come in the middle of the night? Well, let's see how Paul dispels the doubts that we might have. Let's have a look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, Paul loves his ifs. He's at it again. Again, there's no need to panic. Paul is simply showing us the logic of the gospel, the logic of what has happened at the cross, which is unbreakable. If we're trusting in Jesus, if we've started with Jesus, then God is for us. If God is for us, which he is, who can be against us? The answer is no one. Because God was so for us that he gave us his son to die for us. And he's now still so for us that he will give us all that he's promised us in his son. the day of Jesus' death on the cross, through to the day of Jesus' return, when we realise our hope. It's like one act in God's mind. Once it's started, it absolutely has to finish. Some of us might remember Magnus Magnusson. He was a quiz master of a kind of specialist knowledge show called Mastermind. And if the buzzer went off when he was asking a question, he'd say, "I've started, and so I'll finish." God will finish what he's doing because he started it. He has to. It's one big salvation plan. And he will deliver to us all that he's promised. He will get us to the end. God's attitude towards us, his commitment to us, is fixed. Secured at the cross, at the cost of the blood of his precious son, and nothing is going to shift him from it. And he will give us the all things that he's promised. Our new bodies, life with Jesus, with a whole new humanity to rule a new creation, with all of the things that trouble us gone. But, verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? So we're back in the courtroom again, and that's where we were given our original verdict of no condemnation. Can anything undermine that original legal verdict? Can our status be changed? Could any more witnesses come forward? What about our ongoing sin since we've become a Christian? Is that really covered? On the last day, will our current sins be held up? Will Satan be able to bring his list before God and accuse us then? Paul is resolute and he underlines for us that it is God who justified. He justified his elect, his people, and he declared us right. That is his final word. And we can trust him entirely. I mean, what could make him go back on it? He knew all things when he declared us right in Jesus. Past, present, future. Past sin, present sin, future sin. And he has chosen us. And he's chosen to lay that verdict on Christ for us. He's given us our new verdict of no condemnation. And that verdict is written in Christ's blood. God is not going to change his mind. God is for us, he was for us, he is for us, he will always be for us. He has our back. But, what about Jesus? What about the one who died for us? Can he change his mind? Can he decide that he's had enough, that we haven't measured up, that we weren't worthy of his death? Let's have a look at verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now, why is this a question? Well, the Lord Jesus is the judge, isn't he, after all? Could he change the sentence for us? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He was indeed raised, and he's at the right hand of God, so he is in the seat of all power, authority, at the head of his new humanity. He could judge us, but what is he doing? He's interceding for us. He is seated next to the Father, and he's praying on our behalf. He's praying his finished work for us. Now, we don't have exact insight into what that looks like in the heavenly throne room, but every time we sin, that means Jesus is literally a physical reminder next to the Father of his finished work for us. He is representing and declaring justified for us. He's saying, "She's mine, and I've paid for that sin," as he sits next to our Father. Our judge is also our high priest. He's interceding for us. Now, isn't that remarkable? And not least because we know from yesterday that the Holy Spirit is praying for us as well, that we'll make it to the end. And now we have our Saviour praying his finished verdict for us. So God and Christ are for us. They both have our back. In fact, you can say with the whole chapter, Father and Son and Spirit are all for us. Nothing and no one can break into the divine courtroom or the divine throne room and change the evidence, the verdict, the sentence, or the outcome. God and Jesus knew what they were doing, and they are absolutely for us. Nothing can separate us from them legally. We are in the right. So hopefully we're feeling more confident from a legal point of view that not even our sin can cut us off from God because it's paid for. If we're still trusting in Jesus, his justified verdict will always remain. But what about events? Now, some of us may have heard of Harold Macmillan, who was the Prime Minister of this country in the late 1950s and 1960s. And he was apparently asked by a journalist what was most likely to derail a statesman or a politician and presumably undermine the success of a government. Macmillan is reported to have said, "Events, dear boy, events." I have no idea whether he sounded like that. Now, that may be apocryphal, but it captures what we're talking about perfectly, doesn't it? Life happens. Events occur that we couldn't possibly have imagined. Or we might have feared that they would happen and then rationalised that they couldn't ever really happen, and then they do. Can any of those external things over which we have absolutely no control, can they put a spoke in the wheel of God's plans and promises? Can they overcome and divert God's attention or change his demeanour towards us? Ultimately, can events separate us from God's love? Paul then goes on to name, doesn't he, lots of the things, the very things that we dread. He doesn't hold back. So verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword. Most of us, I'm guessing, will resonate with one or two on that list. Distress, persecution, to some degree danger. Some of us may well have experienced even more. Paul gets it. But what is the answer? Can events and nasty events separate us from God's love? And the wonderful, wonderful answer is no, they can't. The events can't separate us, and the people involved in them can't either. There is no who, there's no what that can get in the way. And Paul quotes from Psalm 44 to help us here. So just there in verse 36, for your sake, that's a quotation from Psalm 44. And in that psalm, the people of God are crying out because events have happened to them that are not deserved. They have suffered innocently. They feel like or are actually being slaughtered in God's name. And they're pleading with God to act. Now, I'm going to read a larger chunk of verses from that psalm because I think that will really help us sense their very real bewilderment and doubt. So I'm going to read from verse 17 through to verse 26 of the psalm. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself! Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Here are God's people, walking faithfully, with a robust view of God's sovereign control, and yet crying out to him because they are suffering. They're experiencing the covering of death and are facing unjust opposition. In his name and for his sake, Lord, rouse yourself, save us. They don't feel loved. They even feel forgotten. So why is Paul wanting us to hear their cries and their despair? And it's to help us realise that this experience of suffering, of experiencing hard events not of their own making, is absolutely normal. And what's more, it's normal for faithful Christians. They are not experiencing God's punishment. And in their day, they cried out to God to act. And in our day, we can, of course, cry out to God too. But we know he has already acted decisively, once for all time. You could say he has risen up. He has come to our help. He has already justified us and declared us right with him. He has saved us in the Lord Jesus. He has moved us out of the realm of sin, death, and judgment. We are in the realm of his Son, with his Spirit, life, no condemnation and hope. It's just we're not at the end yet. So when unexpected, uncontrollable suffering comes from outside, when events, dear boy, happen, Paul is equipping us to be able to say that that is normal. And particularly when persecution comes from God's enemies, that is normal. It isn't a sign that God has forgotten us. In fact, it's a sign that we are his people and we are experiencing what his faithful people have always experienced. He has acted in love towards us at the cross, and nothing has changed that. We are loved, and nothing can separate us from his love. He hasn't deserted us. He is still with us, for us, and he loves us. Now, isn't that a great truth to pray in for ourselves, that we'll believe to be true, whatever events might come our way? Even if those events are the things that give us our greatest nightmares and might keep us awake at night. I'm glad it's more of a distant memory now, but COVID was a real test of this for me, because I was living on my own and I couldn't see my mum and stepdad for about a year, I think, because they were having to isolate. Mercifully, I've forgotten how long it was now. I was living in my house on my own, but I wasn't left alone. Now, I had to rehearse these truths to myself, but I knew that God loved me and was for me, even through events that had taken a turn that none of us could have prepared for. Now, that is small compared to many of the things that Paul is talking about. But I had to call these truths to mind, and I had to pray them in, and I chose to believe them on the basis of what we're told here, because it's true, and it was a real help. And I wonder if these verses might not just give us fuel for our prayers for ourselves, but give us fuel to pray for our mission partners who might well be facing much harder suffering for being a Christian than we do in this country. In our church, we have mission partners in China who are very much saying that it's a question of when, not if, they get a knock on the door from the authorities. And I can see some nods in the room here. They may well be facing a season of tribulation, distress, and persecution. What do they need to know? They need to know that this is normal for God's people, and when the knock on the door comes, that God still loves them. They need to know that whatever happens, they cannot be separated from God's love. He will not turn his face away. Paul is confident we are absolutely safe spiritually. And in fact, he's so confident that we're safe, he calls us more than conquerors in verse 37. It's one word. It's really hard to capture, but it's something like hyper conqueror, super conqueror, super duper conqueror, however we phrase it. Paul wants us to know without a doubt that we are on the winning side. In the Lord Jesus, we have won. We share the victory with the Lord Jesus, who is risen, having defeated all his enemies. And Paul puts a little note of his personal testimony in there as he finishes with a flourish in verse 38. I don't know whether you noticed that. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, could you have written a more comprehensive list to reassure us? Can anything cut us off from God's love? Not even death can. Nothing can happen in life to get in the way of God's love for us. No powerful beings or rulers, whether spiritual or on the earth, can intervene in God's plans. Nothing in history, present or future or all time, can derail God's plan. No other power, which must include Satan, no other power has a look in. No dimension, height, depth, from the highest peak of a mountain to the depths of the oceans and anything we might encounter in between, nothing can overwhelm us. And nothing else in the whole creation, nothing in any expanse that the Lord has made, the heavens, the earth, the universe we can't see, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is Paul's testimony, and it is God's pledge to us in the Lord Jesus. He is for us, Christ is for us and interceding for us, and we are and will always be loved by God, and all because of the cross of Jesus. And if we're ever in doubt, these verses are a wonderful place to come to. They bring us right to the foot of the cross and that declaration of justified and no condemnation. And they show us that nothing can possibly change God's mind or take away his love. We're loved at the cross all the way through to the end, when we will see Jesus and God face to face. That's the love we need, but isn't that the love that our lost world needs as well and is looking for? With God's love, we cannot but make it to the end. And we can be confident that for anyone who trusts in Jesus, his love will get them to the end too. And what a wonderful love that is to share. And I know you've got Passion for Life coming up. This is what we're about the whole time, isn't it? We have the best news in the world to share because we can talk about a God who loves his people and will never let them go. And once a Christian, they'll never be separated from his love. Our hope does not disappoint us. It will not disappoint us. So praise God for his love in Jesus, which is ours today and forever. And let's pray we'll be for many more people through us. Let's hope and pray that too in the days, months and years to come.